Man, the title of my sermon this evening is The Law, Our Schoolmaster. This is continuing the kind of short series that I started in Galatians last week. And we're going to talk a little bit about this statement in chapter 3 of Galatians. We just read the entire chapter, but the Bible said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And a lot of people have misunderstood this statement and misapplied this statement. And whenever we're studying the Bible, one of the first things that we always want to do is make sure that we understand the actual primary meaning of what's being said in context. And you'll find that the actual primary meaning of this is not the way that a lot of people are using this verse. And I'm going to explain to you why that's important. But the law, our schoolmaster. Before we delve into this in chapter 3, let's start reading in chapter 4, because what's said in chapter 4 sheds a lot of light on what it means in chapter 3 when he says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Let's read further into chapter 4 and get a better understanding. Now, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." So let's say that you've got a child growing up in a very wealthy family, a very powerful family. Maybe he's even the prince and the king is his father and he's next in line for the throne. When he's a child, he is still treated like a servant. He still has to follow rules. He doesn't have freedom. There are all kinds of restrictions placed upon him. Why? Because you can't let kids do whatever they want. You have to have rules for your kids. You have to govern them and guide them. Also, they have to be made to learn and study, because otherwise they might just want to go play all day. And there's this movement out there called unschooling that just kind of says, turn them loose and, you know, every day is a learning experience. We're always learning all the time. And so there's no curriculum, no school books, no math, no English. And this is just kind of a lazy way to homeschool your children by not doing the actual work of teaching them and getting them to study. But look what the Bible says. The child is under, verse 2, tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, here's another word for a tutor or a governor, a schoolmaster. It's the same illustration that he was using in chapter 3 when he talks about the law being our schoolmaster. What's a synonym for that? Tutor or governor. This is not governor like the governor of California or something. This is governor as in a school governor, someone who is governing the learning, the education, the teaching process. You know, a great example of this is King James. If you read the life story of King James, obviously he became the king of England and he's royalty and so forth, but he had a really strict tutor. He had a really strict schoolmaster that actually physically disciplined him, you know? And even today, there are some schools that will spank your kids. It doesn't happen very often. But King James, even though he's the heir, even though he's someday going to be the Lord of all, he's still getting a spanking from some tutor, from some schoolmaster when he's growing up. Why? Because the child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, because he's a kid. So he has to have those kind of rules. And by the way, while we're talking about this, you children and teenagers out there that you think it's such a drag to be a kid and, oh, my parents have all these rules. I just wish I were an adult so I could have all this freedom. Here's the thing. When you're an adult, you will have all this freedom. But right now, you're a kid. So you have rules. We all had rules when we were kids. And every kid wants to grow up and have freedom and do their own thing, but we all have to go through that stage of being a child, being a teenager, following our parents' rules, submitting to their authority, and then someday we get to be an adult and we get to do what we want. And look, do I prefer to be an adult doing what I want? Absolutely. But guess what? When I was a kid, I needed my parents to have rules. When I was a teenager, I needed my parents to have those rules. You might not think that you need them, but you do. And it's so funny sometimes how when kids move out, they start bragging about how like, oh, it's so great being moved out. Oh man, I get to do whatever I want. It's so nice. Sorry, my bragging voice made me cough. I'm not used to bragging like that.
Doesn't come natural for me.
But here's the thing. You know, oh, it's so great being moved out. Of course it's great being moved out. But they try to put shade on their parents. Like, oh, it's so much better on living on my own because my parents are drunk. That's so dumb because guess what? The reason it's good for you now that you're moving out is because your parents were strict, because your parents did have rules, because your parents raised you right. That's why you're a successful adult now. That's why you're enjoying your adult life. So instead of acting like, oh, my adult life is so much better than my childhood, my stupid parents, why don't you say, oh, my adult life is so much better than my childhood because my parents gave me such a great upbringing that I am making it in the world. Because guess what? Parents who let their kids do whatever they want, those kids are not making it in the world. Those kids are not succeeding at their job. Those kids are not thriving out there in the real world. And many times they're even criminals and derelicts and deadbeats, drug addicts, alcoholics, derelicts of all shapes and sizes. And so it's foolish for you to not realize that growing up and being a kid has its challenges, it has its restrictions, it has its drawbacks. But stop and think about this. If you're going to go into the military, first you got to go to boot camp. Oh, boot camp, so hard. Oh, such a pain. Yeah, but when you're in combat, you're going to be glad that you received that training. You're going to be glad that you got in shape, that you built up that toughness and so forth. It's just a necessary part of the process. Well, guess what? You know, being a kid, and you know, teenagers, they get all down and depressed because their life isn't what they want it to be. Well, of course, you're not. It's not what you want it to be. You're a teenager. Be patient, okay? You put your nose to the grindstone now. You work hard now. You study now. You enjoy later. The world wants to party now, and then they're going to suffer later. The right way to live your life is to suffer now, work hard now, submit now, do right now, and then reap the benefits for the rest of your life. And then enjoy for the rest of your life. Not just racking up the credit card now so you can suffer later. No, work hard now so you can enjoy later. And so, no, your parents are not the bad guys for living in my house is just such bondage. You got it right. The Bible says that the child, even if he's the Lord of all, differeth nothing from a servant. Being a kid, being a teenager is a kind of bondage because you have to obey your parents. They have absolute authority over you. Oh, it's terrible. No, it's life. This book is written thousands of years ago, and it's saying the same thing, that your life differs nothing from that of a servant. But the good news is when you grow up, you get to be free. You get to be an adult. Now, you may feel like this is an unrelated rabbit trail from the sermon, but you're going to find out that this is crucial. Everything I'm saying right now, none of this is wasted time in the sermon. This is crucial to understanding the point that Paul is making, and you're going to see why. And so every kid and every teenager who understands what I'm saying right now, now remember that when we get to the doctrine, because you're going to understand this doctrine perfectly, okay? But let's keep reading. The Bible says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. Did he say, man, when I was a kid, my parents just let me do whatever I want? He said, no, when we were children, we're in bondage. But he's going to get into a spiritual application. He's using this as an illustration about a spiritual truth, though. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now we're talking about religion. We're talking about the spiritual application. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, what do we have here? A child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Well, in the same way, spiritually, we were in bondage until what? Until the fullness of time was come, when what happened? God sent forth his son. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. And what did he institute when he died on the cross? What did he bring us into? He instituted what? The New Testament, right? The New Covenant. So when the Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, we're not primarily talking about an individual person's experience that led that person to Christ personally. What we're talking about is that humanity in general, there was a time period when the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But then when the fullness of time came, Christ came, now we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now we're not any longer in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, I think that's pretty clear here in chapter 4, because you're under the schoolmaster until when? Until God sent forth his son. Well, did God send forth his son in our lifetime? No, that happened 2,000 years ago. So we're talking about a historical view of God's redemptive plan. First, there's the law, and then comes Christ, and now we're in the New Testament. That's the primary meaning. Now, let's go back to Galatians 3 with that in mind. Look at verse number 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Watch this. This is important. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He's saying, look, if there was even such a thing as a law that could save you, if there was any law that could confer righteousness upon you, then righteousness would have been by that law. But nobody can ever be saved by the law. No one ever was saved by the law. No one ever will be saved by the law. The law can't save anyone. Now that no law can ever make anyone righteous. Yeah. That's what the Bible's saying here. Okay. And of course, we already saw, I'm not going to re-preach my sermon last week where we looked at all the verses in Galatians about how we're saved by faith, not by the works of the law. We saw that over and over. Not going to re-preach that. Let's keep going right here. It says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Righteousness didn't come by the law. It just concluded all under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Now, let me ask you something. We saw chapter 4. We're reading this together right now. Is this, in verse 23, talking about our own personal life? Is this saying, like, you know, before faith came to Stephen Anderson, he was kept under the law. He was shut up under the faith which should have. No. Of course, this is talking about before Jesus came. Before Christ came, the Bible's saying, we were kept under the law. We as human beings, we as people. And of course, the Apostle Paul was alive during that time. We weren't. But that's not the point. Humans in general were under the law before Christ came. Now, did the law bring salvation before Christ came? He just told us in verse 21 that the law cannot confer righteousness. Over and over again, he says in this passage that the law can't save, the works of the law can't save. And if the law could have made you righteous, then Jesus doesn't even have to die on the cross. You know, Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could just be a good person or obey the law or do sacrifices to go to heaven, why did Christ have to die on the cross? He had to die on the cross precisely because the law cannot ever save anyone. So again, this is not talking about one person's experience, but rather it's saying before faith came in general, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Now, don't misunderstand this. When it says before faith came, it's not saying that there wasn't any faith before that, or that people didn't believe before that, or that salvation was by faith. Because what does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Right? So Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith. Right? Men have called upon the name of the Lord all throughout history to be saved. Salvation's never been by works. So when the Bible says before faith came, we're talking about the specific faith of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the faith that we preach today in the New Testament, where we know all these details. Before that faith came, why? Look at the context. What does it say at the end of verse 23? It says, the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So we're not just talking about faith in general. We're talking about the faith that hadn't yet been revealed. the faith that was revealed afterward. What is that? That's talking about the fact that you're to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now look, in the Old Testament, they only vaguely understood these things. They saw through a glass darkly. They called upon the name of the Lord. They knew the Lord was their Savior, but they didn't understand everything about what the Messiah would do. They didn't know the Messiah's name. They did not understand the crucifixion or, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection necessarily. Those things in detail were not known unto them. They didn't have a copy of the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the faith that was afterward revealed. You know, our Christian New Testament faith, okay? And again, the word faith is being used to talk about the religion of Christianity in general, the belief of us in the New Testament in general, all of the specifics of that. Because remember, even just a couple chapters ago in Galatians, the churches of Judea, what did they hear about Paul? They had heard that he now preached the faith which he had once sought to destroy. So what did it mean by that? The faith. It's talking about our Christian gospel, the New Testament, the specific beliefs that we know and believe in the New Testament. So before faith came, it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then he goes on to clarify that schoolmaster illustration with what we just read in chapter 4. So it's, remember that when you're reading the Bible, these chapter divisions are not even original to the letter. And so sometimes the thought flows right through into the next chapter. And so, you know, we roll right into this talk about the tutors and governors. Now look, if you read it carefully in context, I don't see how you could come to any other conclusion that the law being our schoolmaster is talking about before Jesus died on the cross. Not specifically before you got saved. Now, you could use it as an illustration and say, well, you know, the law is our schoolmaster even now because we could look at the Bible, we could look at the laws of God, we could see our own sinful condition, and that could lead us to Christ. But when the Bible says law here, it's not just talking about the rules, although that's part of it. It's also talking about all the animal sacrifices in the law, which are also leading us to Christ or pointing us toward Jesus Christ. They're also a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. Now, let's get back to what I was saying about the teenagers, right? You know, they want to be an adult. They don't want rules, right? Now, once they get out there and have all this freedom as an adult, they're going to enjoy it. You know, I remember when I first became an adult and moved out on my own. I got married and was living my own life. It was great. I loved it. So now imagine the absurdity of saying, well, you know, I want to go back to living with my parents and having all the same rules that I had when I was 15 years old. I want to go back to the rules I had when I was 12 years old. I want them, you know, it's absurd, isn't it? But that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them. Why do you want to go back to the Old Testament? We're past that now. The law was our schoolmaster. Now we're adults. We don't need it. And if you think about the rules that your parents have, some of the rules that your parents have are just absolute right and wrong. And even once you move out of the house, you should still be doing those things, right? So like if your parents are teaching you not to steal, they're teaching you not to drink alcohol, they're teaching you not to smoke, not to do drugs, you know, they're telling you not to fornicate or commit adultery or these things, right? I mean, these are just absolute truths that hopefully your parents are teaching you. And they might have a rule in their house that says, hey, there's no drugs in my house. There's no alcohol in my house. There's no fornication in my house. Hey, that stuff, of course you're going to continue to obey, even when you have total freedom, even when you're not under the bondage of being answering to your parents every day. You're still going to do those things, aren't you? Because they're just right. They're always right. But what about some of the other rules that you have when you're living at home? that don't necessarily apply when you get older. You know, for example, when I was growing up, my parents had rules like, for example, what time I had to be home at night or what time I have to get up in the morning or something like that. You know, am I just going to be calling my mom in 2023 like, hey, mom, is it all right if I stay up an extra 45 minutes tonight? It would be absurd, right? Because there are certain rules that are there for you just when you're a kid. Your parents are watching you. They're keeping tabs on you. They have a time for you to be up, a time for you to be in bed. They have chores for you to do around the house. And you have to check in with them. You have to let them know where you're going. And some of their rules also might have only made sense at that time. And then when you're an adult, they don't make sense anymore. You know, for example, when you're a little kid or something, they're making you take a nap every day, right? But it's not like I have to take a nap, you know, because my parents taught me I got to take a nap. You know, it'd be absurd to go back to that, to revert back to that, and to, you know, to basically say, well, I can't eat the spaghetti unless it gets chopped up into little pieces first. You know, maybe that's a rule that parents have for little kids. They don't want them stringing spaghetti all over the place. So, you know, because, you know, when you're a kid, don't you hate it when your parents chopped up the spaghetti? I remember my mom would come over with the fork and knife and start cutting my spaghetti. I'm like, no! You know, you want those long noodles. And then they just chop it up. And it's just like these little stubs, just stubble. Kind of ruins it a little bit, you know? So, look, that's, you know, but, hey, you're in bondage at that age. You know, you got to do it. You got to eat the stubble. But when you're an adult, you get to enjoy and you're just slurping those long noodles. But, you know, I remember another rule that my parents had when I was a kid growing up. You're not allowed to call anyone long distance. No long distance phone calls. And in Sacramento, half of the city was long distance. It made no sense because there was a river that divided the city. Everything on the other side of the river was long distance. You could literally throw a rock and hit something on the other side of the river. But if you called from this building to that building, I'm sorry, you must first dial a 1 before dial. And if you have to dial a 1, it's long distance, you're paying the bill. Okay. And so I remember I would even say to my parents, Mom, Dad, I really want to call this person. It's long distance. I will pay for it. And they're just like, no. I'm like, I'll pay for it. Why do you care? They're just like, I don't even want it on my phone bill. I don't even want to mess with it. No, you just can't call long distance. They said, make friends on this side of the river. And so, you know, it's just one of those things. Like, does that rule apply at all now? Long distance doesn't even exist in 2023. At least I don't think it exists. Certainly not within the same city because you just cross a river or something. But those kind of rules don't make any sense anymore. They were for that time. They were for our childhood. You know, we're adults now. If I want to make a long distance phone call, if that were even a thing that existed, I can make it myself and I can pay for it myself. And it's not like, well, Mom told me not to make a long distance call. So for the rest of my life, I'm just never going to call anybody in another country because I'm just not allowed to make long distance calls. Because obviously those were their rules for that time that were arbitrary. Whereas there are certain universal rules, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, where you're going to stick with that for the rest of your life. Does everybody see the difference? Well, guess what? The Old Testament law of God's the same way. Some things in the Old Testament are just obviously just universal truths. They're just right. Just murder's wrong. Stealing's wrong. Adultery's wrong. You know, the moral laws of the Old Testament, of course, they're right. And you know what? Not only that, a lot of the ways that my parents did things were a right way of doing things, a good way of doing things. So then in my home, I do things the same way. I'm following what I learned from my parents. But then there are other things that were arbitrary or just for that time. And, you know, using the Old Testament, we would say the things like the meat offerings and the drink offerings and those kind of, you know, those type of things were only for that time. They don't make any sense to revert back and do those things. Why? Because there's nothing intrinsically wrong with working on a Saturday or eating a pork sandwich or whatever, okay? But those things were rules that they were imposed under when they were under bondage to the law. Just like when we were under bondage of our parents, we had to obey our parents' rules, even if they weren't absolute right and wrong. Our parents just had rules. Just, you know, here's a rule in my house. Don't touch the walls. You know, and this is something that my dad really felt strongly about. Who had this rule in your house? Your dad was just constantly, don't touch the walls, don't touch the walls. You know, you'd put your hand on the wall and you'd be like, ah, you know, don't touch the walls. Because, you know, the oils in your hands are going to, you know, dirty up the walls. We were not allowed to touch the walls. You know, I mean, that's his rule. That's great. But I'm not just going to, for the rest of my life, necessarily not touch any walls. I might touch some walls. And I don't think that my dad even cares how many walls I touch as long as I don't touch his walls. You know, if I go to his house, I'll put on some gloves or something, or just stay away from those walls. But the point is that these people that Paul is rebuking, that desire to be under the law, they're trying to revert to infancy. They're reverting to childhood. They're going back and saying, give me my blankie, give me my baba, I need to take a nap. Tell me when to get up. Tell me when to go to bed. Tell me what to do, right? When in reality, we're past that in the New Testament, and we don't need the schoolmaster anymore because Christ has already come. And so we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got Christ, we've got the gospel, we've got the New Testament. We are beyond the ceremonial ordinances, the statutes, the meats and drinks, the carnal ordinances, the divers washings, all of those ceremonial things. And look, a lot of that stuff is pointing us to Christ. I mean, an animal sacrifice made sense in the Old Testament because it's pointing us to Christ. But we don't need an animal sacrifice to point us to Christ because Christ already died on the cross. Now we can just have Christ point us to Christ. It's already done. Christ died on the cross. Doesn't make any sense to go back and do these things. And so that's what the Bible's teaching here. Now what's funny is that there's a guy out there, and this guy teaches lies. He teaches false doctrine, a wrong way of salvation. His name's Ray Comfort. And I know a lot of you have probably heard of this guy. And he teaches this wrong gospel. But one of his biggest things that he's constantly hammering is Galatians 3:24. He's constantly saying how the laws are schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And here's how he uses this verse. He says, when you go soul winning, he doesn't use the word soul winning, but you know, when you go out evangelizing, he says, you got to use the law as a schoolmaster to lead people to Christ. And in fact, he had articles on his website with titles like, the law must be used when evangelizing. You must use the law to evangelize. And he said things like, you know, around the turn of the 20th century, the church as a whole has gotten away from using the law to evangelize and all this stuff. Well, hold on a second. Can you see how he has totally misunderstood this passage? First of all, he's misunderstanding the term law because the word law is actually referring to the entire Old Covenant, not just only the commandments. It would be referring to all of the sacrificial system and all that as well. Okay. But number two, he's missing the point because what it's saying is the law was the schoolmaster for humanity in the time leading up to Jesus dying on the cross. But now we're not in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. So we're not under the schoolmaster. And what he wants people to do is he wants you, when you evangelize, to start out by just going through the entire Ten Commandments with someone and showing them how much of a sinner they are. Now, is this necessary? Is it necessary for me to go through the Ten Commandments with someone because the law has got to be the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ? First of all, that's not the primary application of this passage. But here's the thing that's so ridiculous about that, is that virtually everyone out there already knows that they're a sinner. I mean, how often do you really run into somebody at the door that says, I'm not a sinner, I've not sinned? It's very rare. I mean, you'll run into it every once in a while, but it's very rare, okay? I've done a lot of evangelizing, I've knocked a lot of doors, and usually it's sufficient to say, hey, right here in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 99% of people just instantly agree with that. You just show them Romans 3:23. Now, is Romans 3:23 the law, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law? Romans 3:23 is a New Testament epistle. So is that going to work or what? I mean, can I show somebody the gospel by just going Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Right? I could show them Revelation. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I can easily just in a couple of moments show someone you're a sinner and the Bible says that because of our sins, we deserve to go to hell without using the law at all. Without turning to the Old Testament, without showing the Mosaic Law, without going through the Ten Commandments, but they will go through this program where they'll literally sit there and go through each of the Ten Commandments, and they'll just spend so much time just kicking a dead horse, something that people already know. Yeah. Okay? You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and then they convince them that they've done that. Graven image, convince them that they've done that. You know, Lord's name in vain, convince them that they've done that. You know, and they just go down through the list. And I've been standing next to someone when they did this. And it's downright uncomfortable because they're just like, you know, getting this person to just admit that they've just done all these bad things. Then they get to the one about adultery. And they're like, so, you know, have you ever lusted after a woman in your heart? Come on, you know. Some guy's like, well, you know, his wife's standing like 10 feet away. And he's kind of like, oh, well, you know, I kind of get the point. No, have you? I mean, come on. Did you, though? Is that really necessary? Now, look, what is it that's going to get people saved? Last time I checked, it's the preaching of the cross. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not hammering someone with the Old Testament law or with the Ten Commandments or hammering them with, you know, the law is going to be their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. That is a misuse of what the Bible is saying here. It shows that he's not even taking the passage in its context. He's just grabbing a verse and then building a whole ministry on it of just all about showing people their sins. Now here's why this matters. Because you say, well, who cares, Pastor Anderson, if he spends 6 or 7 minutes, you know, just undressing someone spiritually and just showing how wicked and sinful they are. Maybe that's a good idea. Here's the problem is that the gospel that Ray Comfort teaches is not salvation by faith, but rather he says you have to turn from your sins. So it totally makes sense that he makes some huge deal about all their sins and that he has to like catalog a whole bunch of sins, because then what's he going to ask them to do to get saved? He's going to ask them to do what? Turn from those sins. You have to now repent of these sins. And he'll go through and be like, so when are you going to repent? When are you going to turn from your sins? And they're just like, I don't know, man. You know, and he's just like, well, you need to. And that's typically how it ends. And it's so funny because this guy has a series of videos. It's called Way of the Master. And he's going around like failing to win people to Christ. Now, here's the thing. I can understand, uploading a video of successfully leading someone to Christ. That actually would make a little bit of sense. Now, personally, I don't really like that because for me, when I'm out soul winning, I'm thinking about leading the soul to Christ, not like filming leading a soul to Christ, which is why what I've done is I have uploaded demonstrations where it's not real, where basically there's a video, for example, where I knock on the door and Dave Berzins comes to the door. And then I lead Dave Berzins to Christ because Dave Berzins was already saved. But what are we doing? We're acting it out to teach people how it's done, to show people how it's done. And here's the thing. It's still real. It's still true because I've had hundreds of conversations that went just like that. So I don't have to go with like a hidden camera and, you know, have my phone kind of like down here. And I'm kind of like, you know, so, you know, Romans 3:23, you know, it's going to be great on my channel. You know, when I'm out soul winning, I care too much about that person to be making it all about the video production. You know, it's like when I'm soul winning, I'm soul winning. And people have wanted to film me soul winning. Like the lady from the BBC wanted to film me soul winning. And I said, you know, I want you to get the biggest zoom lens because you're going to be hundreds of feet away. Because I said, I don't want you cramping my style. You know, this isn't about your video. This is about me going soul winning. And so if you want to film it, then film it, but be so far away that neither me or the person I'm talking to knows that you're there. Because I don't want you to interfere with the work because it's a real person I'm talking to. But I mean, even so, I can understand someone wanting to upload a video of someone actually getting saved as an instructional tool. But this guy just uploads video after video after video where the person doesn't get saved. Here's 100 ways to fail at soul winning. It's so dumb. It's almost like a parody or a spoof. You know, and he's just like, oh, here, you've done this sin, you've done that sin, and let's go through all 10 commandments. So when are you going to repent? When are you going to turn from your sins? I don't know, man. You know, and this is like, bye. So cool. And you know what? He's not leading anybody to Christ because he's not even saved. Because he's not even trusting Christ by faith. For him, it's all about turning from your sins, which is works. Turning from your sins is works. Okay? The Bible says in Jonah 3:10, God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God saw their works, comma, what were the works? That they turned from their evil way. That was their works. Why? Because turning from your sins is a lot of work. You know, those of us that are saved Christians, we're constantly turning from our sins, and it's a lot of work, isn't it? But we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. Well, you just kind of have to be willing to turn. You got to be, and then they're like, you know, you got to be so willing to turn that you will turn. Bah-bah. It's garbage. Salvation is by faith. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Quit trying to make it complicated. Don't bring in the works of the law. Don't bring in turning from sin, turning over a new leaf. Now let's think about the preaching that we see throughout the New Testament when we see guys like Peter or John or Paul. When we're in the book of Acts and they're preaching the gospel, are they going through and preaching commandments from the Old Testament, proving how, hey, you violated this commandment, you violated this commandment, you violated this commandment, and the law is the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ? Is that what they're doing in Acts? Or are they preaching Christ crucified? Are they preaching the gospel? See, here's the thing. The power of God unto salvation is the message of Christ. So therefore, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking to somebody about them being a sinner when they already know that. Think about how insulting it is to someone. If, you know, I come to Daniel here. Daniel, do you believe that you've sinned?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to spend 10 minutes proving that to you. Isn't that kind of stupid when he just told me that he already believes it? Well, guess what? 99% of people already believe that. So, you know, yeah, I'll show him a quick verse for all have sinned just to make sure we're on the same page, just to make sure we're thinking along the same lines. And then I'll show that the punishment of sin is hell, that we all deserve hell. But you know what? I'm off that subject in less than 90 seconds. Yeah. Why? Because virtually everyone gets it in less than 90 seconds because it really isn't that complicated. And most people already instinctively know that they have a problem, that they're a sinner, that they're in trouble with the Lord, and that they need salvation. Amen. And so it's not hard to get people to that point. So I'd rather spend the limited time that I have talking to somebody talking about Jesus. Because that's the power. You know, why is evangelism effective? It's because you're talking about the gospel of Christ, and the gospel has power. Is browbeating someone with Old Testament commandments, is that where the power is?
No.
No, it isn't. And so don't get sucked into that teaching that says, hey, we got to use the Ten Commandments when we're out soul winning. That's funny because I don't see that kind of soul winning happening in the book of Acts. And not only that, you know, when I go out soul winning, I find that people already know that part anyway. You know, I don't see the Apostle Paul getting up and preaching and talking about people's drinking problem and their lust problem and their, you know, and their foul mouth, okay? No, it seems to be that he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to get people saved because salvation is by faith. But again, when you realize that his salvation's all about being justified by the law, and he'll say like, no, the law doesn't justify you. It's just a schoolmaster bringing you to Christ. But you got to turn from your sins to be saved, which is what? Adherence to the law. Keep these laws and thou shalt be saved. Be willing to keep these laws and thou shalt be saved. Follow these rules and thou shalt be saved. Be willing to follow these rules and thou shalt be saved. Stop breaking these rules and thou shalt be saved. Be willing to stop breaking these rules and thou shalt be saved. How is that not justification by the law? Can somebody explain that to me? That's exactly what it is. The real, true gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in verse 22, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The whole point of Paul, and again, when you're reading the Bible, part of reading the Bible in context is thinking about what is the point that the chapter is trying to make? What's Paul talking about? Is Galatians 3 a chapter about how to go soul winning? Is this a how-to? Hey, Galatians, I want to help you guys out and tell you how to evangelize more effectively. Is that what this chapter is about? What's the chapter about? The chapter is about people who are Judaizers, who are trying to bring them back under the law, who are trying to move backwards and say, no, you need to be circumcised, you need to observe the Sabbath, you need to be kosher, you need to blow the trumpet on the new moon. And so he's trying to preach against those people, saying, no, my friend, the law was a schoolmaster before Jesus came to bring us to Christ, but now that Christ has come, we're not under the schoolmaster. Totally different application than how it's being misused by the likes of Ray Comfort. Now go to chapter 4 and let me continue on with the argument here, and you'll see that Paul will round this out here in the end. He said in verse number 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, this is chapter 4, verse 7, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, now he's talking to the churches of Galatia. These are Gentile believers. These are believers who had been Greek pagans before getting saved, right? So they're worshiping the Greek pantheon. They're pagans. And so he says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So they're doing service to whom? Zeus and Athena and Hermes and all these gods that are not really gods. Fake gods, right? But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, what's interesting is the people that are trying to bring them into bondage, the ones who have bewitched them, the Judaizers who have come in to spy out the liberty in Christ and to bring them back into bondage and to teach circumcision and to teach law keeping, these people who come in are Judaizers, but the Galatians themselves, they don't have a Jewish background. Their background is they were pagans. Because they used to do service to these other gods. And the Apostle Paul is comparing going back and doing Judaism as far as going through all of the rituals and the washings and the meats and the drinks and the circumcision and all those things of the law. He's comparing that to almost like a reverting to paganism. He's actually comparing the two things because he's saying, you know, you used to do all this service to those that were no gods. And now that you've known God, or rather have been known of God, why do you want to go back into a bondage where you turn again to weak and beggarly elements of this world? You know, you basically want to go back to a ritualistic style of religion. You know, you were a pagan doing rituals to false gods. Now you've received Christ by faith, and you're walking in the Spirit, why would you now want to go back to a primitive state of going through all these rituals and things? Now, obviously the difference between paganism and Judaism, the Apostle Paul acknowledges, is that they were doing service to those who by nature are no gods. Whereas the Old Testament worshipers are worshiping the true God, but they're still going through these rituals. They're doing sacrifices, they're doing these, washings and purifications and rituals and ceremonies. And he's saying, look, we're past that. Christianity is past that. Those things were only a temporary thing for the time then present, pointing forward to Christ. And to revert back to those things is tantamount to saying that Christ didn't come. It's like you're saying Christ didn't fulfill the law. Christ didn't show up. We're still under Judaism. And here's the thing, when you're living in the New Testament and you're rejecting Jesus Christ and following Judaism, you are tantamount to being a pagan. I mean, think about it. Is the God, if people are denying Jesus and worshiping God, even if they call that God Jehovah, if they're rejecting Christ, are they worshiping the true God? No, they're worshiping a false god. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so that's why the Apostle Paul can compare their going, you know, getting sucked into Judaism as a reverting to something similar to what they were doing when they were pagans. An empty, meaningless ritual. Because here's the thing. The Old Testament had meaning when it was pointing to Christ. But guess what? In the New Testament, circumcision has no meaning. Animal sacrifice has no meaning. I could go out and take a goat out there in the parking lot, and I could kill it and shed its blood, and we could offer up a burnt sacrifice in this parking lot. It would probably be on the news if we did. But we could offer a burnt sacrifice in that parking lot. And you know what? The only thing it would be good for is it could be a good barbecue. And that's about it. But it would have literally no meaning. Worshiping Zeus had no meaning. Worshiping Hermes and Athena and Diana had no meaning. But guess what? Practicing Judaism in the New Testament also has no meaning. It's also worthless, and it's tantamount to a denial of Christ's coming, because the Apostle Paul is horrified because he understands that Christ has fulfilled those things and that now we're not under the schoolmaster. Christ has come. We're not trying to return into those carnal ordinances. Because what does he call them in Hebrews? The carnal ordinances. Here, it's the elements of this world, right? And that's kind of an obscure phrase. It's kind of hard to understand exactly what he means by, you know, the elements, the beggarly elements. I believe elsewhere he calls it, you know, the elements of this world. But, you know, it's carnal ordinances. It's just a fleshly, physical process that they're going through, as opposed to the spiritual fellowship that we enjoy in the New Testament and, you know, following not the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the Spirit. And so he says, you know, now after that you've known God, verse 9, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see, when the Apostle Paul sees somebody getting into the Jewish calendar and feeling like they need to do all of these different holidays and the Jewish calendar, he basically says, I'm scared that you're not even saved. Do you not understand that Christ has come? Do you not understand that Christ is our Savior? You know, that we're saved by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law? What's going on here? Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. Ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. And then he continues on, and he says in verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? And then he goes on to talk about how Abraham had two sons, one by the free woman, Isaac, and one by the bondmaid, Ishmael. And what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not inherit with the son of the free. And what he's saying is, look, you're going back into bondage when you're trying to put yourself under rules that no longer apply. You're like an adult who wants his parents to continue telling him what to do after he's a grown adult who's moved out and living on his own, and you want your parents to tell you what to do again. It doesn't make any sense. You want to be coddled, and it makes no sense. Okay? He's saying, look, you know, you are in the New Testament now. Don't put yourself back under that bondage. Yes, that was necessary for the time. The law of Moses had a purpose. God didn't make a mistake when he gave the law and had Israel with a tabernacle and Levites and animal sacrifices. All that stuff had a purpose, but it doesn't have a purpose anymore. It's over. Yeah. Okay. So I hope that that helps you to understand this important teaching about the law being our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It's not primarily talking to the individual, as Ray Comfort would have you to believe. It's rather talking about humanity in general. Super obvious when you actually read the passage. And the bottom line is that salvation's by faith in Jesus. But not only is salvation by faith in Jesus, sanctification is from faith to faith. And we're not sanctified by keeping a bunch of rules and following the Old Testament laws. We're sanctified by walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to be doing all these sinful things. And so we have a more excellent program in the New Testament. And so wanting to revert back to the Old Testament is a backward movement that makes no sense. And every teenager should understand what I'm saying right now and get this analogy. Because, you know, let's face it, okay? These people, they come along and they make it sound like it's cool to just speak a little Hebrew and, you know, abstain from pork. They show up with their ram's horn. I mean, I don't know what was going on. We were at Steadfast Baptist Church. And there's all these weird freaks protesting. And then there were a couple people out there with Jewish shofars out there. Who's been to Steadfast and seen the shofar out there? My children. Okay, anyone else? Yeah, I wasn't sure because I know some people have visited that church. We're out there with our blow. I mean, as soon as I see that shofar, I'm just like, you know, it's like circumcision, shofar, Sabbath, kosher food. You know, I feel like the Apostle Paul. I'm horrified. I'm afraid of you. You know, those protesters are kind of scary though. They're a bunch of freaks and weirdos. But they're not really scary because they're also just, nothing compared to who's on our side, which is the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the new covenant. I pray that everything was understandable tonight, Lord, and that that everyone would understand the truth of Scripture, that the law was for the Old Testament, but that now we're not under the law. And although there are universal truths that still apply from the Old Testament, we're not in bondage to the law as mankind once was. Lord God, please bless us as we go our separate ways and help us to live a godly life for your glory this week through walking in the Spirit and crucifying the flesh, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.